So we're talking about the prayer that Jesus taught us to pray. We're taking that out of the sixth chapter of Matthew, where Jesus taught it in the middle of his Sermon on the Mount. And we're in that same passage again this morning, beginning at verse 6, chapter 7. This then is how you should pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread. In 1923, six very successful businessmen met in Chicago at the Edgewood Beach Hotel to talk business. They were Charles Schwab, president of the world's largest independent steel company, Bethlehem; Richard Whitney, president of the New York Stock Exchange; Albert Fall, the Secretary of the Interior; Jesse Livermore, the greatest securities and commodities broker on Wall Street at the time; Leon Fraser, president of the International Bank; and Ivan Kruger, chairman of the world's largest monopoly. These men, well, they knew how to make money. Together, they controlled more money than the United States Treasury. They had everything they wanted, at least that's what people thought. And they were there to talk about how to make more money. See, we are never satisfied. We are seldom content. We are always longing for more. We've been studying the prayer that Jesus has taught us to pray as his disciples. And we have already talked about the first three petitions: holy be your name, your kingdom come, and your will be done as you wish. This morning we're going to talk about the fourth petition of the six: give us today our daily bread. Bread is one of those basic staple foods throughout the world. Everybody is familiar with and needs bread. No one, if you will, can exist without it. It has both literal and figurative implications. Bread represents the basic needs that we have, because we need to eat in order to survive. We need to eat in order to be healthy. And yet this seemingly simple petition has been a matter of controversy for centuries. See, the Greek word for daily, apousios, is at the heart of this discussion, because that word, apousios, appears only twice in the entire Greek language, once in Matthew chapter 6 and once again in Luke chapter 11, in relationship to the Lord's Prayer. Now, you may remember that Jesus, while he was here on earth, spoke Aramaic. And the New Testament authors translated Jesus' words that he spoke in Aramaic into the Greek, the universal language of the Roman Empire, and the language into which the New Testament was written. Epousios probably doesn't mean daily. Epi means on or to. Ousios means essence, being, subsistence. And so it would seem to mean, when you put those two parts of the word together, that it means that which is essential, that which is necessary for us. Origen is a church leader, and he was a Greek scholar all the way back into the third century after Jesus. And he wrote that he couldn't find this word at use among any in his travels with the Greeks, that he didn't know exactly what it meant, and that he concluded that it must have been created exclusively by the New Testament authors in order to express some particular concept. And as a translator, when the word is only used once or twice and you can't find any other uses of it, that poses some difficulties and some problems and some challenges. And if Origen wasn't exactly sure what it meant all the way back in the third century, which is a lot closer to the first century, it is even more difficult for us to understand today. Hence, some discussion about it. In the English, we usually pray, "Give us this day our daily bread." But that, for an English major, would be considered redundant. The phrase "this day" is already clearly underscored in the text, in the Greek text. But "this day" already means daily. And so I think it would be safe to say that most translations fail to capture the essence of epiousia. So what do we do? The only plausible scenario is to examine how the word was used by preachers, by commentators, or by translators in the early church. And the early church fathers seem to have two basic solutions to this mystery. And each solution provides two basic options. So solution number one, some early church fathers thought that the word referred to time, which raises the question, what kind of time? And some thought it meant today, a fair amount, as a matter of fact, and that's the solution that has been chosen by most English translators. But others thought it referred to tomorrow. Jerome, another early church leader, claimed in the Gospel of the Nazarenes, which unfortunately we don't have access to anymore, that the Hebrew word meant tomorrow. Some may say bread of tomorrow doesn't seem to make any sense at all, because the truth is tomorrow never comes. And so since tomorrow never comes, the bread of tomorrow would never come as well. But for Jesus, in his day, the Jews would have seen that bread for tomorrow as a reference to the manna in the wilderness and referred to the bread that we will eat with Messiah in the promised great banquet for all believers at the end of history. And so the early Christians came to understand this bread with the bread of communion, with hope for tomorrow. And then there's solution number two. Others argued it was not about time at all, but it was actually about the amount. How much bread? Some claimed it was asking just enough for the day, just enough to stay alive, if you will. It was the bread of subsistence, just enough to get by. And Origen, the Greek scholar that I mentioned a bit earlier, that's what he thought it was. But others, like the Syriac church, thought just enough to keep us alive was a rather harsh understanding, and they preferred, give us today the bread that we need. So now, if you will, we have four early church solutions to this dilemma or to this discussion. We have the bread for today. We have the bread for tomorrow. We have just enough bread to keep us alive, or we have all of the bread that we need. Which one? So we have a disagreement. We have, if you will, some conflict. And conflict theory says that there are several ways to address conflict. There are a number of options that we could take. These options include win. I can win. My side can get its way. Or lose. Let the other person or the other side win. Or we could totally avoid the issue altogether, pretend it doesn't exist. Or we could compromise. Everybody come together and everybody gives up a little something so we can get along and agree. Or transcend. Transcend is the attempt in conflict to find a solution that everybody can embrace without feeling they have to give up something or make sacrifices. Transcend, if possible, is always the preferred option. So in trying to best understand what Jesus is teaching, what about attempting to transcend? That is, to find a blended option that makes and keeps everybody happy. And that is, if you will, the work of exegesis. That is the attempt to discover if there is a common underlying understanding, something that would bring all of those options and alternatives into one. Where might we be able to find something like that? Ken Bailey, a longtime New Testament professor in the Middle East, and others understood that transcendence in trying to solve this dilemma was the best route to take. And so Bailey, in his research, says that the old Syriac translation from way back in the second century, which is the oldest and it is, in fact, the earliest translation that we have from the Greek into any other language, is very close to the Aramaic that Jesus used. So Jesus taught in Aramaic. It was translated into the Greek. In the Syriac Aramaic translation, it was translated back into the Aramaic. And the word that was selected to put into that Aramaic translation was amino. And that's the word from which we get amen. It means lasting, never ceasing, never ending, perpetual, ongoing, continuous. In John 4, in his gospel, in the 13th verse, Jesus is meeting with a Samaritan woman, and the Samaritan woman asks Jesus for the water that will allow her to never thirst again. Here we are invited to pray, give us this day for our amino bread, for the bread that never runs out, that doesn't run out. You see, one of the most basic human fears is the dread of economic privation. Will I have enough? What about tomorrow? What if I lose my job? What if my kids got sick and had to be hospitalized? What if I can't go to work? Will there be enough when I retire? How are we going to survive? This fear of not having enough to eat or drink is one of the deepest and most crippling fears that we encounter as human beings. And the truth is, it's everywhere. The United States Department of Agriculture says that over one-third of all Americans live below the poverty level, which is $26,000 annually for a family of four. And at the same time, they are food insecure. They lack access to an adequate and consistent supply of nutritious and healthy food. In many schools across our country, a majority of the students qualify for free or reduced lunch prices because of their household income. And 3.1 million children under the age of five die annually in our world because of malnutrition. And so we worry. We lay awake at night. What if that happens to me? Maslow pictured a hierarchy of needs. He says that we are naturally motivated to start at the bottom, to fill first our basic physiological needs. We need food, we need water, we need air. Bread, in the literal physical sense. We start at the bottom of this pyramid and we begin to work our way up. When those needs at the bottom are met, food and water and warmth and rest, Then we can deal with our safety and security method needs the next step up. And when those are met, then we can get into acceptance and love. And when those are met, into self-esteem, into recognition and affirmation, and finally to fulfillment. Which is to say that if those bottom needs aren't met, if there is no food, we can't move on and up to other things like hallowing God's name or bringing in his kingdom or ushering his will in here on earth like it is in heaven or forgiving one another, the next petition, or resisting temptation, the last petition, or discipleship, or witnessing, or service, or even sacrificial giving. This petition for the bread that doesn't run out is literally a prayer for deliverance from this angst, from this worry that there won't be enough food or water or safety or love for us. Talk to a low income or to a homeless family or to a retiree who is watching their pennies and nickels. And they will tell you, this fear destroys the human spirit. It eliminates any sense of well-being that one might have. It betrays our humanness. It erodes any hope for a better future. And so we pray. Deliver us, O Lord, from the fear of not having enough to eat. Give us bread for today, and with it the confidence that tomorrow we will also have enough. Does this fourth petition include bread for today and for tomorrow? Absolutely. Are we asking for enough to keep us alive? Yes, we are. Are we asking for all the bread that we need to live? Yes. But asking God for the bread that doesn't run out is just the beginning. This petition's reference to this day brings to mind the experiences of God's people out in the wilderness. They had nothing. And God provided them with manna and with water. God provided the needed amount for each and every day. Not so much that they could store it away and save it. Not so little that they went hungry. And twice as much on Friday, so they would have enough for the Sabbath, enough for tomorrow. The people of God had to learn to recognize that God was the, and I would put the word the, T-H-E, all in capital letters, the one and only provider, and to learn to depend on him and on him alone for their daily portion and for their provision. And they did. And they never lacked for food until they got into the promised land. And God said, this is a land of plenty. This is something very challenging for us today who have freezers, who have pantries that are well stocked, who have easy access to supermarkets that provide anything that we long for. But that's what God ultimately requires, our dependence. Not only our dependence on him for all of the basic needs that we as people have, but for being a disciple. It's imperative that we learn to trust God with all our heart, with all our soul, with all our mind, and with all our strength, that we live and we pray like it all depends on God, because it does. In praying this petition, our focus must be on this day, on leaning on God each and every single day for his provision and care. Disciples of Jesus are dependent on God, so they need not be anxious. They trust he will provide, so they need not worry. Jesus said, "Therefore I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, or about your body, what you will wear. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothes? Look at the birds of the air. They do not sow or reap or store away in barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not much more valuable than they? Can any of you add a single hour to your life by worrying? Sometimes we wonder why, when we already have plenty, we should continue to pray, "Give us our daily bread." The answer is, it reminds us of where our plenty, our blessings come from, and to teach us a continued dependence on God. See, God wants us to depend on Him and acknowledge that He provides everything that we need, and therefore we don't need to worry about tomorrow. Praying this petition is an acknowledgement of and a testimony to that dependence. There is a Hebrew saying, "He who has food in his basket today and says, 'What shall I eat tomorrow?' has little faith." Trusting in God for our basic necessities allows us to trust God in the bigger issues of life as well. Our dependence on God provides us with some meaning and some purpose. Jesus said, "The pagans run after all these basic things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them. But seek His kingdom and His righteousness, and all of these things will be added unto you." With the basic things taken care of, Jesus wants to raise the bar. He says, "I have found food to eat that you don't know about. My food is to do the will of Him who sent me. Your will be done on earth." And we can complete His work by bringing in the kingdom. When our basics are answered and provided, we can embrace the mission of God to make His name holy, to bring in His kingdom, to do His will here on earth. The truth is, only Jesus can satisfy those basic needs. And so we pray daily, "Give us the essential bread that we need so we won't run out." So allow me to dig a little deeper into this petition. In this fourth petition, we are asking for bread, not for cake, not for tiramisu, not for baked Alaska, but for bread. The petition wipes out consumerism and materialism. We're not asking for wants or wealth. We're asking for what we need, and we're committing to be content with what God provides. This petition underscores again that it is not about you and it is not about me. We are only asking for what sustains us, not for lots of extra perks or benefits. It's not about us. It's not about our kingdom. It's not about our status or our will, but about His. So this is not an easy petition to pray. When we petition God with this, we do not ask for wealth or prosperity, but rather for His assigned or predetermined position. Neither wealth nor poverty. Nor are we asking for bread for next week or next year or for our retirement, but rather for this day. The author of Proverbs in the 30th chapter writes, "Give me neither poverty nor riches, but give me only my daily bread." God provides the basics. Second, in this petition, we are asking for our bread, not my bread. We're talking about pronouns again, and they're important. Mother Teresa in The Joy of Living tells the story of an elderly gentleman who came to her. and said he knew of a family of 8 children who had not eaten and asked if their ministry could provide some assistance. So Mother Teresa apparently took some rice and went to where they lived. And the mother, she said, took the rice from me and divided it in 2 and just left. And I was left there with the faces of 8 shining children with hunger. When she came back, I asked where she had gone. And she gave me a simple answer. She said, "They are hungry also." The "they" was the family next door. Mother Teresa said, "I was not surprised that she gave. I was surprised that she knew that they were also hungry. I did not have the courage to ask her how long her family had been hungry, but I knew it had been a long, long time. And yet she knew in her suffering that next door, they were also hungry." Now that mother may not have known or prayed the Lord's Prayer, but she knew that there is not my rice, only our rice. And even though her children were hungry, our bread includes our responsibility to our neighbors. If it is our Father, you see, then it is our bread. Those with much became the way that God answers the prayer and provides for those with little. In Deuteronomy 15, we read, "Give generously to them and do so without a grudging heart. Because of this, the Lord our God will bless you in all your work." According to this verse, giving is not a suggestion, it's a command. According to this verse, and placed in its context, everything we have ultimately belongs to God. And God tells us that not only are we to be generous, but we are to do it with a gracious, unconditionally loving heart. The prophet Isaiah, chapter 58, writes, "Is this not the kind of fasting I have chosen, to share your food with the hungry and to provide the poor wanderer with shelter?" Jesus restates that verse in Matthew 25 when he says, "For I was hungry and you gave me something to eat." And then he says, "From everyone who has been given much, much will be demanded." And so, when we who have enough pray, "Give us this day our daily bread," the emphasis needs to be on us and our. There is no me or mine. When we pray this petition, we obligate ourselves to blessing others so that all may eat, that all may have their basic needs met, so that God's kingdom may come. And we do this together when we participate in Feeding America, when we support Micah's house, when we assemble turkey boxes, when we build beds in the barn, when we participate in Care Portal, when we sponsor a child through World Vision or Compassion International, when we give to World Renew's food security program, when we provide local benevolence through our deacons, and in many, many other ways. So thank you for bringing in God's kingdom. And then third, in praying this petition, we acknowledge and affirm that bread, all bread, in fact, all good things are a gift from God. You see, bread is not a right. We have not created it. Such gifts are a trust from the one who gives them generously. All our possessions are on loan from our owner. It is the God who created it all, the God who holds us in his arms, the God who made us stewards and holds us accountable for the care of what he's provided. We learn to hold these provisions loosely. They are only on loan. And one day it all goes back in the box because none of us can take any of it with us. In his gospel, John never mentions instituting the Lord's Supper, but he talks extensively about bread while sharing the story of the feeding of the 5,000. And he quotes Jesus as saying, "I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me will never go hungry, and whoever believes in me will never thirst." Notice Jesus said, "I am the real bread of life. I am the essential bread that satisfies your soul." Jesus is saying, "I am the bread that never runs out." Daily bread, according to John, becomes the symbol of Christ's presence and his sacrifice. Jesus meets us in that breaking of the bread. Jesus is the bread you and I need to survive. He is always there. He is always present. And his provision doesn't run out. With this petition, Jesus invited the physically hungry to pray for physical bread. And he invites those who have bread to share their bread with those who lack bread. And he invites us all to receive the gift, the bread of life, which sustains us, which is essential to experiencing life in all of its fullness. In praying this petition, we ask God to provide the bread that satisfies both the body and the soul. When we do that, we're tending to the basics. In 1948, 25 years after that high-powered meeting at the Edgewood Beach Hotel, things had changed considerably for these very successful businessmen. Charles Schwab had lost everything in the stock market crash, and he died penniless. Gives you pause that a major investment firm is named Charles Schwab. Richard Whitney was imprisoned for benevolence. Albert Fall was imprisoned for bribery and was later pardoned so he could go home to die. Jesse Livermore, Leon Frazier, and Ivan Kruger all committed suicide. They knew how to make money, but they never learned how to live or how to give or how to pray this prayer. They never learned what dependence is all about and the importance of our. Don't make that mistake. Only Jesus satisfies. Only Jesus provides all we need all the time. I'd like to invite you to acknowledge his presence by standing for a moment of silence and then join together in praying this prayer. Our Abba, Father, who is in the heavens, holy be your name. Let your kingdom come. Will be done. May it be as you wish, here on earth as it is in heaven. Provide us with the essential bread we need that doesn't run out. Amen.